It is a privilege to be with you again. Been a while since we've been here. I'd like to express appreciation to the congregation for the meetings that we were privileged to share in this past week. It's been a blessing to get to know some of you, and we appreciate the attendance support that was evident and the invitation that brought it about, and we trust that you will consider additional commitments to biblical discipleship. I'd also like to thank Todd and Anita for their hospitality. It was first class all the way, and they even allowed our canine friend to be with us. Please turn in your copies of the scriptures to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 13. Just to pick up a bit of the context of this passage, we have chosen to look at this passage, which is, I hope, familiar, because of the seminar that was conducted here this past week to pull together some thoughts relating to biblical discipleship slash counseling, and also think in terms of the ministry that God has called us all to, as testified by this farewell address of the Apostle Paul, which begins in verse 17, but we'll begin reading at verse 13. So follow along as I read. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigilium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem on the last missionary journey as such. He has a sort of a missionary journey to Rome later. But he is on his way to Jerusalem, as the text indicates. And he is near Ephesus, or he passes near Ephesus, where he had ministered as a church planting pastor, as well as an apostle, for 3 years. And he states that 3 years in the text as we read it. So I want us to think about discipleship as the apostle modeled it in his personal testimony here to the elders of the church. Don't take from this text that it's only for elders. It is for us all. And his ministry of discipleship in obedience to the Great Commission of the Savior, which affects us all, is both a public ministry and a private ministry. Verse 20 points that out. He taught them publicly. That would include preaching, which should involve discipleship, and teaching in groups, which involves discipleship, and it also involves private discipleship. Notice verse 20 again at the end, and from house to house. And so his ministry in obedience, as I said, to the Great Commission, as we find it in Matthew 28, which does specifically say its main command is to disciple, which is very much connected to the concept of counsel or counseling. He did that by his own testimony here, both in the public setting and in the private setting. Or, by application, for those of you who were with us this week or this past week, the formal type of counseling and the informal type of counseling in a home meeting with a few or perhaps one or two people doing this work of discipleship. So as we think of his testimony, it involves both the formal preaching, teaching, discipling work publicly in a formal setting and the more informal house-to-house type of discipleship that he did. I would want us to think about that as we look at other aspects of this text. His message was the message of the gospel, and if you will look with me at verse 27, you see that he has just said he's innocent of the blood of all men. He had testified of the gospel of the grace of God, verse 24. And now in verse 27, his message was the whole counsel of God. We believe that people need to be taught as the Lord instructed us, and that that teaching includes discipleship. And Jesus said in that same command that we are to teach all of his commands. We are to teach obedience to all his commands. And that is reflected on here by Paul saying he declared unto them the whole counsel of God. And now he's going to apply that in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. So this matter of care is a vital part of discipleship. Not merely proclaiming, though it includes that. Not merely teaching, though it includes that. But it includes walking with people. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, to shepherd, feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. There are three terms used here of leadership in the church, and that is, and we bring that up because the leadership of the church must lead in the area of discipleship, but it does not mean that they have to do all the discipleship. In fact, their responsibility is more to prepare the congregation to do the work of discipleship, as we looked at that a bit yesterday from Ephesians chapter 4. The three terms of the leadership are, of course, the term elder, which you find in verse 17. That's who he was talking to. And then the other terms are here in this text in terms of the word shepherd. Verse 28, it's a verbal, but it is the word shepherd, or the word that could be translated pastor. It's under shepherd. And then the other word is right there beside it in the verse, the word overseer. These elders were made overseers, it says. They are to shepherd. They are under shepherds. There's a word that we could have translated the episkopos word overseers that may make some of us more uncomfortable. And that is the word bishop, would also be a translation of that word. So these three words speak of leadership in the local church, and I suggest to you that they speak of aspects of leadership, the type of people. And one of the reasons that we see in this text and apply in our own settings for a plurality of ministry is that it's unlikely that one man is going to be strong in all three areas. The first area of elder, being a somewhat spiritual papa, is the idea in the original. The idea of overseer, being a manager kind of person, and the idea of the pastor or shepherd, being the one who cares for the flock in terms of feeding the flock, and so on. These brethren should be able to do any of the three, but likely will be strong in one rather than in all three. So he is addressing them, but he is addressing them in a way that he is modeling how ministry should be done, and including, I believe, their leadership in providing for the flock and training the flock to do ongoing discipleship. And there is a warning attached to all of this that I think we often just kind of slide over. You'll notice it in the text, verse 29. He said, after he departs, there are going to be savage wolves that will come in among the flock, not sparing the flock. He is not talking about the animal. He is using the animal, the wolf, as a picture of the type of decimation that can happen to the flock. And this would be a type of, it will come in the form of false teaching, in all likelihood. If you have dealt with sheep and the animal sheep, and have had attack of canines on them, you will know that the sheep are not necessarily killed. Some may be, but they are frightened, dispersed, and as my grandfather would have told me, if that type of attack occurs on a flock of sheep, they often cannot be handled as a flock anymore. He said, you might just as well sell them. It's over as far as the flock being able to function well together ever again. They are wounded, scared, and so on. So it's sort of that picture. These wolves, which will be human, will come in, he says. He doesn't say they might come in. He said they will, and they will not spare the flock. We need to be aware that that can happen right here. He promised that it would happen at Ephesus, and that would be those who would come in with false teaching and divide the flock and cause harm spiritually to the flock. We need to be aware of that. There will be those who come in, as we have been considering the counseling ministry, there will be those who come in with secular kinds of counseling, or as we studied a bit together, integrative kinds of counseling that are not scriptural. That is, that they are not biblical. Whereas we see the Bible as sufficient for all of our needs. And the leadership here will teach the scriptures as sufficient for all of our needs. And there will be those who may come in and have something of an entirely different approach, whether totally secular psychology or whatever, and we need to be aware of that. That's just one area of false teaching, but it is an area of false teaching. You'll also notice that the text goes on to talk about something else that may be even more alarming. Verse 30, also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So you have the wolves from without and you have the teachers from within the congregation. And I pray that does not happen here. But the apostle is saying that it will happen at Ephesus. And if it would happen at Ephesus, where the great apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, was the church planter and the pastor for 3 years, I don't think we can say it will not happen here or could not happen here. So we need to be aware that false teachers, or perhaps not so much in the realm of false teachers as a wolf, would be presented in the previous section, but those who are drawing disciples away from the flock to themselves. So operating in pride, they would do that. It's interesting that this text talks about Paul being humble in his handling of the flock. And so pride would likely be the characteristic of these who would divide the flock, as you look at verse 30. So we need to watch out for the work of the enemy. We need to watch out very much for the enemy either coming in from outside as a wolf, decimating the flock, or from within, dividing the flock to create division within the flock, seeking to have disciples after themselves. See, we are here to make disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ. And the instrument of that instruction is the Word of God, and only the Word of God. And so as you think of disciples, we, in obedience to the Scripture, are about disciple-making as Jesus taught, disciple-making as following Jesus in all ways, compared to these who within stir up and divide the flock to make disciples after themselves. So there's a contrast here as you look at this text. And we need to understand that this is the essence of good and faithful biblical discipleship, or counseling. The word in verse 31 pulls that together for us. And in the New King James, it's translated warn. If you look in verse 31, the word warn, that could be translated counsel. It is a word that in the original word has been used to describe biblical counseling, nuthetic. It's the word nutheteo, and here translated warn. So what is the apostle saying in terms of his missionary, church planting, three-year pastoring? What is he saying? He is saying that for 3 years, he did not cease to counsel them, biblically counsel them, night and day. So what was the essence of the ministry of the Apostle Paul? It included the gospel. Biblical counseling starts with the gospel. It included warning about false teaching. It included this whole idea of discipleship continually. Now, the Apostle Paul was one with almost an unending flow of energy, but he is talking to the leaders, plural. He has otherwise instructed the leaders of this church, as the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, that their primary job is to train the people to do the work of the ministry. So pull all these things together and think about what is being said here. He modeled it, but the elders/overseers/pastors are to lead in it and continue to impart it to the congregation, the type of modeling that he did, night and day. Now think about that. None of the leaders here are going to be able, at least for not very long, are they going to be able to model this? That is, night and day, do the counseling. Obviously, it is going to take the whole congregation at some level, either in supporting levels or actually doing counseling or supporting counseling or mentoring or helping people or holding people accountable. All the things that are part of this, biblical counseling, need to be done by the congregation, as led by the elder, pastor, bishop, elder, pastor, overseer, plural. So I should have put an S on those. Think about that. It is a congregation-wide effort. For some of you, it will simply be giving a good word of advice, a word of counsel, a word of warning, an admonition in a conversation after church or around a dinner table or whatever. For others, it may involve actually doing appointment kinds of counseling. But there is a slot for every true believer here. There is a slot. God has a slot for you in this work. So as you look at this text, and we tried to funnel it to the end of verse 31, where the word counsel is used as he describes his ministry and what he expects from them, and what then from Ephesians 4 he expects them to impart to the congregation. I hope you can see how that all comes together. We need to admonish, warn, counsel each other from the scriptures, not from the theories of men or from the secular world, but from the scriptures. You will be required, in order to do this, to know what the scriptures say. And you will learn more about what the scriptures say when you attempt to explain what they say to someone else. So we all benefit all the way around the circle. And I want to encourage us as believers to to think seriously about our responsibility in discipleship, to become more and more a disciple of Christ, to become more and more sanctified by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, and to impart that to others. We cannot just keep it to ourselves. It is something that needs to be imparted to our fellow believers, and starting with the gospel aspect to those unbelievers that we have contact with. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to read this portion of your word. It's a narrative portion. It's filled with truth. We've only touched on a few of the points of it, and yet it is your word. We pray that by your Spirit you will apply it to each one of our hearts in accordance with our specific needs. We ask these things in Jesus' name.